Hello, am I on? Yeah. Ooh, right. Yes. This evening, I'm talking about the disciple called James the Less. We know very little, if anything, about him at all, apart from the fact that he was a disciple of Jesus. He's not the famous James of the disciples, the brother of John, nor is he the half-brother of Jesus who wrote the letters of James. He's just the other James. And the nickname, the Less, probably came about in the 3rd or 4th century. So whilst it could mean that he's a small person or a young person, we literally don't know. He could have been a giant of a man, for all we know. But we do know that he was the son of Alphaeus. Whether he wrote anything, whether he said anything important or did anything important, we just don't know. It certainly wasn't recorded anywhere. But we do know that he was a disciple of Jesus, and that he was still around after Jesus ascended to heaven, because it's mentioned so in Acts. But that's it. And my sister at this point said I should sing, "Right, come on, band, up you come again." But I shall persevere. What I thought I'd have a look at is try and work out from what's in the Bible if we can learn a little bit more about James just purely by what Jesus was looking for in a disciple. And if this plumbing thing would work. Oh, I forgot to turn it on. That'd be a help, wouldn't it? the first couple of lessons I put that up there are from Matthew's Gospel. I certainly found quite challenging in the last couple of months, with my mother being quite ill. What was it like for the people who are following Jesus to be told that, not necessarily to hate your parents, but the fact that Jesus had to become first and you couldn't procrastinate and say, right, well, I'll follow you in a wee while. You had to follow Jesus now. So when Jesus started off, we know that certainly at the feeding of the 5,000, there were thousands of people following Jesus. But verses like this and the next one, which I'm going to show you, with the rich man who felt he'd done everything that the laws of the Jewish laws were saying about following all the commandments, and Jesus still said he wasn't up to being a disciple because he wasn't willing to give his money away. And I think a lot of the followers of Jesus were turned off at this. This is just one stage too far. They were willing to keep an eye on what he was doing, but become a follower, give up everything, give up your family, make Jesus the most important thing in your life, give up your money, and trust that Jesus was going to provide everything for you was probably a bit much for a lot of the followers of Jesus. And we know from the Gospels that he sent 70 out. So I take it we can take from that most of the others, when they were still around, were not sufficiently willing to take the risks, to trust Jesus, to be counted as major followers of Jesus. Yes, they were there and they were about, but they weren't part of the inner clique. But Jesus then had to reduce the number from 70 down to the 12. And the next thing you have to think about is, what was Jesus looking for in the disciples? What did Jesus need from the disciples? And the things I've come up with are companionship. Jesus loved company. He loved going out and eating with people. And he also drew strength from the disciples. And whilst the disciples actually failed him, he invited three of them, Peter, James, and John, with him to go to Gethsemane near the end when he wanted to pray, and they all fell asleep, but He wanted their presence, he wanted their company, he wanted their reassurance. So Jesus was looking for friends and companions. He was also looking for people who were willing to learn from his actions. Jesus didn't take people, sit them down in a lecture theater and lecture to them. He was looking for people who were willing to rough it, to spend 2-3 years following around the countryside, living and breathing Jesus, and getting to know him by being willing to be with him wherever he went, seeing all the troubles that he got into with people, and realize that the difficulties that he had in his preaching. And so the people he was looking for had to be willing to follow him around, sleep out in the countryside, give everything up and follow him. And he was also looking for, he was also looking for apostles, because the 12 people he chose had to be his representatives on earth after he left. They had to be witnesses to his teaching, to his life, to everything that he did. And they were going to be the source of all the material that was in the Gospels. So the people he was looking for, they weren't necessarily highly educated, but they had to be capable of absorbing the information he was giving. And when the time came, to be able to recite it to other people. He was relying on these 11 people to spread the news after his death, the 11 if you discount Judas, to spread the news after his death and let people know about who he really was and spread it out throughout the whole Roman Empire. Now, if you were going to be thinking about choosing a moderator for the Church of Scotland, for instance, you'd want someone of a good character. You'd want someone with probably fairly reasonable social status, a nice personality, good abilities. You'd be hoping that the person would be quite religious and have a lot of information about the facts that they were looking for before they even started. But if you actually go to Jesus, none of those things actually counted for anything for him. He didn't choose anybody of any social status. He chose ordinary people, and almost all of them, and probably all of them, came from Galilee, which to the high society in Jerusalem was like local yokels from the sticks. They were fishermen, and he even had Matthew, whose job as a tax collector made sure that he was despised by virtually everybody in society. From political views, we have Matthew at one end, and you have Simon the Zealot at the other end, who was probably, in today's terms, a terrorist. As far as personality goes, anything went. Peter was impulsive. James and John were nicknamed the Sons of Thunder, so they were probably fairly loud. Philip was shy and lacking confidence. We heard last week about Thomas, who, rightly or wrongly, has been named the Doubter. Andrew was quite positive and willing to take anybody to Jesus. And Matthew, with a job as a tax collector, was probably fairly brass-necked, because to be able to do that kind of job, you're not going to have a shy person doing that, collecting taxes. He had to be able to take stick from virtually everybody. As far as ability is concerned, again, you'd normally look for someone with a great deal of ability, but all the people that Jesus chose were slow learners. They didn't understand what was being said to them. They got annoyed when Jesus talked about what was going to be happening in the future. And whilst it's quite probable that most of them could read and write, they weren't highly educated people. And then they come to spiritual maturity. And again, the 12, generally speaking, had virtually none. They didn't understand anything. They didn't have any humility. They had great doubts, although, to be honest, Their doubts are probably insignificant when you look at, well, certainly mine and probably most people's these days. And they got into trouble for not for missing the point all the time and for saying the wrong things. So basically, everything that you would expect for people who are going to be representing you in the future, they had none of the things that you'd be looking for. It's really, if you think about it in that respect, James is going to be one very like these other ones. He's not going to have any great abilities. He's unlikely to know anything, and he's likely to have made an awful lot of mistakes. So what did Jesus look for? He was looking for people who are going to be open to being taught. Jesus didn't look for highly educated people. He didn't want religious scholars and Pharisees because he wasn't looking for any preconceived ideas. He was preaching something completely new, and he didn't want people to be coming out with, but you're doing this wrong. The Old Testament says this or whatever. He was wanting people who were willing to take the risk and follow him. So he was looking for people with a blank tableau who he could mold the way he wanted. But he did want people with strong beliefs. All of the disciples, certainly in the end, believed that he was the Messiah and was going to establish God's kingdom. And although they didn't fully understand what Jesus said, I don't think in their hearts they ever really doubted who he was. He was also looking for people with great personal love and devotion, because, again, Jesus was a person of love. He poured out his love on people, and he was expecting the disciples to do the same, and also as a community to be loving each other so much that they were willing to support each other and to support him. They enjoyed each other's company, and I think it shows the fact that there was such love amongst each other and for Jesus, by the fact that they showed great distress when Jesus was arrested and executed, and the joy when Jesus arrived in the room with them. I think they must have been so ecstatic about that, and that really shows how much joy and love they had for Jesus, and how love conquered everything as far as they were concerned. But did Jesus pick the right people? Well, I think he probably did, because one of John's favorite readings is from John 6. Jesus, towards the end, started saying that to be a follower of him and to be able to go further, they had to be able to eat the living bread, and he was the living bread. And that put a tremendous number of people off following him. But the 12 stayed with him. They were willing to trust that what he said with his love was more important than any offensive comments that he might have made. So we then come back to James and what James was. Well, outwardly, he was probably just like any ordinary person, like any one of us, with flaws and vices. And in the beginning, James almost certainly doubted and struggled with Jesus' comments, but was willing to stick with them. And I think one of the most important things you have to remember is that James was handpicked by Jesus to be a disciple. And as a disciple, he was there to represent Jesus on earth, and as such, he was one of the most influential people the world has ever seen. And to follow Jesus on this journey, James would have had to be adventurous. He would have had to be a risk taker, because when he first started on this journey, he would not really have understood where he was going, but he was willing to take the risk and take the adventure and run with it. And certainly towards the end, he would have had an unswerving belief in Jesus as the true Messiah, and counted him as a loyal friend. And he would have loved him unconditionally, and ultimately, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would have surrendered his life to Jesus. But there's one final twist, is that James was down as the son of Alphaeus, but so is Matthew. So it is possible that the two of these were brothers. And I'd quite like to think, I may be completely wrong on this, but that James would have been antagonistic to his brother. Matthew was a tax collector. He was probably crooked. He was a Romanite and would probably have been despised, and it would have had a bad effect on his family because the whole family would have been tarred with the brush of what Matthew did. Could it be that Jesus picked James and Matthew to be his disciples so that he could show that love of Jesus could conquer everything? In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it states, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you." Could it be that this line is in the gospel, in the letter to the Ephesians because of the behavior of James and Matthew towards each other through their love with Christ? Let us pray. Dear Lord, the story of the disciples shows how you can mold ordinary people to become great apostles through your love and friendship, able to spread your word throughout the world. This is both reassuring and worrying to us, because it means that you are expecting the likes of us to do the same. Pour out your love on us all here tonight, so that every breath, every cell in our bodies wants to shout and sing your name, praising you in our lives and our actions, and never ceasing to worship you. Amen.